Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. As I was driving around Hawaii at some point earlier last week, I looked over at Heidi, who is, as you may know, serving at down in the North Mountain Parish and is serving every Sunday, and I looked at her. And I said to her, well, I guess since neither of us were smart enough to get somebody to cover for us the day after we returned from Hawaii, perhaps we should look at what the lesson is. I said, do you remember, Pastor Heidi, what the lesson is for Sunday? And she said she did not. And I said, well, neither do I, so let's look it up. And so we did. And we looked at the lesson from Luke today, and we get... You brood of vipers. You know, I was hoping for instead, you know, the Lord is sending my messenger ahead of you or something else, but instead we get you brood of vipers. Who told you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Well, quite a intrusion into the beautiful scenery and the relaxing nature of our Hawaiian vacation. But perhaps it was emblematic of the reality of what life can often be like for us. You know, in the midst of the beautiful scenery, the wonderful ceremonies, the incredible food and all of the blessing that came with being on vacation, I was indeed reminded that tragedy was only a flick of the television away, as we found out about the tragedy that happened in San Bernardino. And then as I drove around this beautiful island in the midst of all the lush flowers and all of the beauty, beautiful homes and beaches, I did see quite a bit of poverty. Places that if they weren't in this paradise setting would have really been seen as the wrong side of the tracks. So yes, even in the midst of beauty and celebration and joy, there is a reminder that ours is a fractured and broken world. And so hence, as we prepare to return and preach, we get you brood of vipers who told you to flee from the wrath that is to come. You see, John the Baptist is interesting because he comes into the midst of our lives with words that we're not totally ready to hear. It doesn't surprise me, though, as I think about this Gospel of Luke. Because from the very beginning, the Gospel of Luke seeks to be an orderly account of all the events of the Jesus Christ story. They seek to tell us the truth. And so the Gospel of Luke is very interested throughout the Gospel to talk words of truth and justice to us, so that we might be able to embrace in some way and be embraced by the gospel message of Jesus. And John the Baptist, in the Luke account that we hear today, is a prime example of this. Because of our fractured and imperfect world, our search for truth, our imperfect and fractured search for truth as well, the Baptist seeks to guide us. He comes into our midst and he speaks truth to us, truth that is often hard for us to hear. John would not do well in Washington, D.C., for he is no spin doctor. John doesn't look at the polls to decide what he will say to us. He doesn't calculate what we might want to hear into his proclamation equation. No, instead, John stands up in the midst of our Advent season, and he doesn't care if we have our Christmas shopping done. John doesn't care if our societal consciousness is to be found somewhere between O Silent Night and Peace on Earth, Goodwill to All. No, the Baptist stands in front of us and calls it like he sees it. You brood of vipers, he calls us. Don't stand behind your so-called faith. Don't stand behind your religiosity. Don't stand in the midst of your pretty sanctuaries. Get up and bear fruit, he says, because the axe is coming, and I've got no time for your falseness or your excuses or your deep down selfish desires, the Baptist says. He looks beyond our crowded malls or the purr of the cash registers or the radio stations that are playing Christmas music 24 hours a day, and he cuts us to the quick. He afflicts our comfortable Christmas time. He afflicted my beautiful Hawaiian vacation with words of justice, pointing out our inability, oftentimes, of comforting the afflicted. Those that heard his words that day were convicted in their heart, convicted to share their abundance, not simply with their family around the Christmas tree, mind you, but with those who were most in need in the society. They were convicted to not complain over incidentals, things that really don't matter all that much, but to rejoice instead in the gift of honest work. They were convicted to treat others fairly in all manners of life instead of seeing one another as only an opportunity for self-gain. In these words, John the Baptist enters our holiday spirit and our Christmas and Advent season, and John names us, shames us, and calls us to our knees in repentance. And hearing the truth often does this to us, doesn't it? How many times have you heard the truth from someone, whether it was a loved one, a boss, or a friend, and it hurt? It cut you to the quick. It wounded you. I know that I have, to be sure. Whether it was a critical word from a coach pointing out my shortcomings, or a friend who told me that I was being rather unfriendly, or my wife telling me that I was not living up to my role as spouse, or a parishioner or colleague calling me to account as a pastor and leader. In those moments, the truth hurt, as they say. But despite its sting, after my initial emotional reaction to them, and in the following reflective moments, something interesting happened. Fruit was born. I knew that what had been told to me was truth. And in those moments, all I could do was repent in my heart to them and to God. And see, if the story of John's truth-telling to us ended here, if these were merely the only words that we receive from Luke today, well, then John would be no more than an ancient version of Tough Love, a camel-clothed, locust-eating Dr. Phil, if you will. Indeed, the word, though, does not stop here. It has never stopped merely here. It does not end in our shame. It does not end in our brokenness. It does not end in our sin. No, the word continues, and that's why we dare to call it good. For you see, while John shoves us to our knees in shame for our sin, for our brokenness. We find that in our moments of repentance, that we are met by the one of whom John says he himself is not worthy to untie his sandals. We are met in our sin, in our brokenness, in our shame, by the one we call Emmanuel, God with us. As we fall in our knees, to our knees in repentance, we are met by the God who dusts us off, forgives our sins, straightens us up, and calls us then to rejoice. In the words of Zephaniah today, we hear the preeminent words of what God does when He meets us in our brokenness. He meets us in our shame, our pity, our woundedness with these words, "I will remove the disaster from you," He says. "I will change your shame into praise and renown in all the earth," He says. "I will bring you home," He says. "I will gather you and I will restore your fortunes before your eyes." Jesus, the little babe of Bethlehem, comes into the thick of our nasty, smelly, and imperfect lives and countries and world. And just as John names us in our sin, Jesus comes and names you as His own. I think of all the beautiful things that I saw in my time in Hawaii. I think the thing that stuck with me perhaps the most was a place we went on our very last day before we got on our flight to fly home. It was a place called Pu'uhonua, Oho Now Now. Say it 3 or 4 times quick. Pu'uhonua, Oho Now Now. And this was a sacred place. It was a national park. And it was interesting, the history of this place. There were royal grounds there, and the way that the ancient Hawaiians lived their life is through a societal contract, if you will, that was known as the kapu. Now, kapu, if you think of the word taboo, think of that. When you think of the word taboo, you think of things that you're not supposed to do. Those things are taboo. Well, kapu is the exact same things, things that were wrong. And in that early Hawaiian society, if you broke any law, any of the kapu laws, kapu actually means laws, when you broke any of the kapu, they would kill you. This included things like getting your shadow on the property of where the chief lived, or crossing, if the chief was out walking around, your shadow couldn't come near him. There were things like men and women eating together. You can't do that. There were things like you can't go fishing when it was spawning season, and if you did, they could kill you. Pretty much anything you did that was outside of kapu was a death sentence. But there were these places called Pu'uhonua. And that word means place of refuge. And it was interesting because if the person who was responsible for killing you if you messed up was the person that saw you do it. So if you saw your spouse or you saw your brother or you saw your child or you saw your parent do it, then it was upon you. You were the one that had to do this. Horrible. But it's the way they had their society built. But in the event that you had broken a kapu, there were 30 or so sites around the Hawaiian Islands that were Pu'uhonua, sites of refuge. And if you could make it there, if you could swim across the ocean or the bay, if you could run across the mountain, whatever it is, if you could get to this place of Pu'uhonua, then guess what? You were safe. Have you ever played tag, base? You are safe, right? Everybody run. If you get there, you're safe. Nothing can touch you. And that's what this place was, a place of refuge. You would get there, and no matter your sin, no matter your brokenness, no matter what thing you had done, that had given you your death sentence. Once you got there, you were safe, and the priest would absolve you, and you could go on as if nothing happened. Pu'u honua. And as the place we were at, it was the very last one left. All the rest of them had gone by way of erosion or whatever. But this one was there. And as I was there, I started thinking about that idea that of all the things that are a death sentence in our life, from our sin and our shame and our brokenness and our unworthiness, that are all a death sentence. How interesting is it that our pu'honua, our place of refuge, is not some place that I must swim or climb to or somehow get to so that I can be freed. No, instead, our pu'honua, our site of refuge, is not a place but a person not that I have to get to, but a person who has come to me and to you in your life. The site of refuge, the person of refuge, the Savior of refuge comes to you, comes to us, to meet us in our death sentence and to give us new life. Emmanuel, our pu'u honua. And we continue to pray that this amazing Savior of ours will continue to be unto His name. Jesus, He saves. In Jesus' name, amen.